We're again in the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Now, when we were last in John's Gospel here in chapter 11, we left the narrative of Jesus' encounter with the family of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, with Jesus telling the disciples, he said it very plainly, Lazarus is dead. Let us go to him. The atmosphere in that part of the account was dominated by political intrigue. The authorities of Judea and Jerusalem seemed to overshadow everything. Jesus had retreated across the Jordan River into Perea so as to carry on his ministry without their interference. But now there was this message from the two sisters in the Judean village of Bethany saying that their brother was sick. The question then on the mind of the little band of disciples was, were they to go back into that political pressure cooker and risk being stoned to death by the chief priest and the Pharisees? But ultimately, the disciples, led by Thomas, determined to follow Jesus back south into Judea, with Thomas saying, let us go that we may die with him. Now in verse 17, it's of our text tonight, everything changes. The world of Jerusalem and its political entanglements drops away completely. Well, almost. Let us say it retreats into the background. Rather, in verse 17, Jesus finds a suffering family. Here, most everything is personal. Needy souls dealing with the tragedy of death and mourning and loss. And when Jesus arrives in Bethany, a suburb of Jerusalem, just 2 miles away, he finds that Lazarus has been dead 4 days. He had apparently died around the time that Jesus had received the message of his sickness. The village is full of visitors from Jerusalem who had come to console Martha and Mary in their bereavement. And I just kind of think perhaps some of these folks were of the better sort of Jerusalem, better than those who were plotting against Jesus. Nonetheless, the village was filled with people who could give witness to what was going to happen next. All of this is parenthetical, you might say, but it is vividly told in the briefest possible way by John the Apostle, for John was there to see it all. So let's read the account. Verses 17 through 27. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to him. But Mary still sat in the house. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. So in verse 20, Martha hears that Jesus is coming. And I just have to stop right there. For these three words change everything. Now, in the original language, there are just two words. I think the King James has it, Jesus cometh. Anybody have the King James? None of you have the King James? For shame. Let me see, Jesus. 20, what's it say there, Tom? Jesus cometh?
Jesus was coming.
Was coming? Okay. He is a, do you have a new King James, some fancy like that? No, no, he said he wouldn't have. Okay. It says Jesus cometh. That's from the great old translator, Mr. Rotherham. Have I told you about that Bible? The emphasized Bible? Jesus cometh. What glory is in those words? They're delicious. Those words have thrilled the hearts of Christians for centuries. Jesus is soon coming. Down through the centuries, he has come to us when we secretly pray in private. He comes to us in worship services. He comes to towns and villages, as he does here in this account. And when he comes, everything changes. And will we not say on that last great day, Jesus cometh. Jesus is soon coming. The world will change on that great day. All sorrow and sadness will be swept away when he comes. There's phrases in this account tonight that I just want you to latch on to. Jesus is coming. Hearing the news, Martha leaves her sister in the house and goes out to meet Jesus and find him just outside the village. Jesus and Martha have an amazing bit of conversation. The exchange between Martha and Jesus is eternal. The words are recorded. The words as they recorded are light in the darkness. The words brighten the hearts of suffering souls saddened by this mighty foe called death. The conversation just outside the village of Bethany is one for the ages. I don't remember if our guide took us to Bethany. Did you go to Bethany? I don't remember. We may have passed it by. You went to Bethany? Oh, good for you. That's where these words were uttered. A little nondescript place made important because Jesus was there and he had come. The next words we read are important, as they are very often misunderstood. They should not be read as a criticism of Jesus, but just the opposite. Did you hear what I said? They should not be read as a criticism of Jesus, but just the opposite. For they express Martha's ongoing confidence and faith in Jesus. Martha therefore said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, he'll give it to you. Martha is telling Jesus of her faith in him. She is not criticizing him for his timing. She is expressing her faith in Jesus' unique relationship with God the Father. She's basically saying as much as you might ask, whatever you might ask, God will give it to you. Now that's high praise. She's saying to Jesus, Lord, you could ask anything of God the Father, and He'll give it to you. Now, that's faith. She has great faith in Jesus. It is an amazing expression of faith. No man has spoken like Jesus. No man has done mighty deeds like Jesus. And no man prays like Jesus. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it you. Is it not a comfort that Jesus, our great and mighty high priest, prays for us individually as His followers and makes intercession for us? And whatever He prays, Martha says, God will give it. Therefore, Jesus is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. A high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of God, of the throne of the majesty on high in the heavens, He prays for us. And Martha's confession, whatever you ask of Him, He will give it. It's a mighty confession. Now, why ask the saints of old to pray for us when Jesus prays for us? Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. This has been the hopefully reverent Protestant reply to the Roman Catholic teaching of asking the saints of old to pray on our behalf. I can remember it definitely. I took a course in the life of Christ here at SFA. Did you know they had Bible classes periodically? Were you there, Spicy? She wouldn't have done that. Anyway, what's that? I don't know if she'd. Anyway, it was at the Catholic Student Center. The priest was a really nice feller. And he said, well, what's wrong with asking Mary to pray for you? She was important. She might, you know. Even now, Martha said, I know that whatever you ask of God, He will give it to you. Jesus' prayers are good enough for me. But back to our text. As we read what follows, it seems as if Jesus is drawing Martha out and leading her into a deeper understanding of who He is. Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again, verse 23. Jesus is directing Martha's thoughts via what He knows to be her present day faith. Mary interprets Jesus' words in reference to her authentic beliefs about the resurrection at the last day. Martha acknowledges the doctrine of the resurrection, but sees it as something remote and far off. Jesus is wanting Martha to see that her faith about the last day's events is momentarily going to be expanded to a reality that it heretofore was unimaginable to her. Something is just right on the edge of happening that I tell you no one imagined would happen. Her faith in the last days was going to stretch right into the present. And so Jesus' word to Martha was, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, Jesus does not set aside Martha's confession as if it was wrong, but he would have her doctrine impact her present conceptions of reality. It is a truism. All doctrines should inform our present, especially our beliefs about the end time. The doctrines of Scripture are not to tickle our minds. They are to be seeds in our spirits and to change us. And the doctrine of the future resurrection should affect our present reality. Now, the very power of the final resurrection in the last days was standing before Martha. I'll read it again. The very power of the resurrection in the last days was standing before Martha. When Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life," it was a personal communication and revealing of himself to her. The meaning of the words were no doubt inexplicable at the moment. But for her to understand what would soon happen, she needed to hear the words, "I am." The words "I am" are emphatic and critical. Jesus was a teacher, a rabbi, a prophet, a miracle worker, but who he was and is infinitely greater than prophet, teacher, miracle worker, rabbi, and teacher. He is. "I am," Jesus said, and you just follow it with the resurrection and the life. Well, that's a stunning. The plain meaning of Jesus' words were resurrection and life resides in his person. You mind if I say that again? Resurrection and life resides in his person. The very powers that would raise the dead on the last day dwelt in him. The very power of life itself dwelt in him. Resurrection and life resides in his person now. Even at that very moment as he stood there with Martha, resurrection, life, and power was right there in front of her. Isn't the incarnation a glory? Bishop Westcott put it this way, "He is that which men need. He does not procure it for them. He is what they need. He is resurrection and life. All humanity needs him. Such completeness is in him. He is restorative in the resurrection. For resurrection is victory over death. Life is the peace that follows the battle having been won. Resurrection is followed by life. Life, the completeness that all men ultimately need. Life is that essence which sustains one's personal being. Have you ever watched someone die? Something leaves. Ultimately, All life comes from Jesus. He sustains all life. The word life is full of meaning at this point. Resurrection and life are both present in Him. In me, Jesus says, I am. I tell you, again, Bishop Westcott put it this way. Jesus does not say, I promise life, or I give or procure life, or even I bring life. He says, I am life. I hope that, use a little hippie talk, I hope that blows your mind a little. I am the resurrection and the life. Paul expresses the same truths when he speaks of the believer as living in Christ. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul says characteristically, in Christ, all the blessings of God can be had not merely because of His ministry or because of His promise, but in His person. All of these things that Christians enjoy are in Jesus. They're not doctrines about Jesus. These things are in His person. He is resurrection and life. I feel like I hope I'm not just being repetitive. This expression of Paul speaks of the believer as living in Christ, of all things consisting in Him. He bears up the very universe today. The very universe is held together in Him. It is held together in His person. You read Colossians 1:17 and Romans 6:11. All of this is in Him. Tonight I confidently say to you, the blessings of the resurrection and life are only to be had as we are in mystical fellowship and union with Him. Now that was a big statement. I'll read it again. All the blessings of the resurrection and life are to be had only as we are in mystical fellowship and union with Him. Do you know something of this? Do you know something of resurrection and life? Seek Jesus until you know Him experientially. This knowing and being in Him should be our meat and drink every day of our life. I'm going to read Rotherham again. Of John chapter 17, verse 3. And this is age-abiding life, that we may get to know you, the only real God, and Him whom thou dost send, Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, to know Jesus. This should be our meat and drink. That I may know Him, Paul said, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What a glory. Here the future resurrection and a mystical present knowledge come together mysteriously and spiritually in Jesus. I'll ask a little question here. Are you a mystic? I hope there's a little of the mystic in you. I have a little book on our piano. It's essentially a little hymn book, but it's called the Christian
Book of Mystical Verse.
Thank you, Steve. The Christian Book of Mystical Verse. Whew. Are you a mystic? Do you read things in the Scripture that makes your heart burn for Him? And you long for it, to know it? I tell you, poor old Mark over there, every time I look over at him, he has to sustain that this is the thing that his two parents always spoke of. You can know God. You could know Him who is the resurrection and the life. Now, let me put this negatively. I must do it if you're to think clearly about the idea of Jesus being resurrection and life. So I'm going to be a little negative. Resurrection life can only be had in Him. That is Jesus. They do not exist apart from Jesus. Man in his sinfulness would have it otherwise, as if resurrection and life were commodities one discovered on the mountains of Tibet or in Rome or in Jerusalem, in Mecca or in Utah, or on a computer or a digital tablet, or at a university or at a seminary, or in the great libraries of the world, in the study of Greek or Hebrew or Latin. No, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Evil society and worldly religions wants everything apart from Jesus. And evil religion and society pretends to provide it. You remember the explorers of old? What did they seek? The fountain of youth. I tell you, if they could get a hold of that, they wouldn't need Jesus. And what's the Old Testament say? There's angels with fiery swords. You're not going to eat of that tree apart from God. The resurrection and the life are to be found exclusively and only in Jesus. William Temple asked a pivotal question. How can he actually be the resurrection? I'm so glad. There are these two guys I read often is William Temple and Mr. Westcott. It's a good question. How can he actually be the resurrection? He may be its cause, maybe its donor or its controller, but how can he be a future event? And William Temple goes on. Of course, what he said was a forcing of language to express an unutterable thought. I like that. But we can put part of what he means in other words. Fellowship with Christ is the participation in the divine life which finds its fullest expression in the triumph of life over death. There is an insistence that for those who are in fellowship with Jesus, the life to which the resurrection leads is already a present fact. Now listen, if a man believes in him, listen, in Jesus, although his body dies, his true self lives. You read verse 25. To put it in other words, no believer in Jesus shall ever die as far as his spirit is concerned. You shall never die. This is Jesus, who he is. I wish I had it more. Now, we all must face death ultimately. Jesus speaks to this when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he dies. And we'll just stop right there. So we Christians, defying death, say to it on the basis of this text, even if. I want you to underline that. Even if. If I must face the crossing of that river of death, even if, I shall never die. Is that not a glory? Spiritual life begins now in knowing Jesus. And even if death intervenes, I shall never die. Oh, I like the words, even if. I'm a t-shirt man. I told Lee about this. I love t-shirts with certain messages. I'm going to get a t-shirt and I'm going to have printed right across here, even if. Even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Finally, we come to Martha's stirring confession of faith. And as we come to verse 27, we realize that the confession was prompted by Jesus' questions as to resurrection and life. Jesus says, he asked Martha, do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. For I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. In some ways, this question hints at the purpose of Jesus' conversation with Martha in the first place. He is leading her to a deeper understanding of who he is, and thus an understanding of what is about to take place with Lazarus. You may have forgotten all about Lazarus right now, but something's getting ready to happen. And all of this is leading up to that. Now, just a point about the Christian life before we go on. If Jesus dealt thus with Martha, could it not be that there are times when Jesus, by the events occurring in our lives, is trying to bring us to a deeper knowledge of God? A deeper knowledge than we heretofore have known. Have you ever thought, well, God must be in this? Jesus does that with us. I'm sure he's done it with you in multitudes of ways. He's brought you deeper. And that's what he's doing with Martha. It's just a question we might ask ourselves. What is God doing in this? Now, when we look at Martha's confession, we realize it is a full-throated declaration of who Jesus is. Now, verse 27 is worthy of a sermon in and of itself, and I might consider it, but I don't know. But for now, we can say at least this. In knowing Jesus to be Christ, the Son of God. Listen to what it says. Who comes into the world. Martha echoes all the other great confessions of the faith. See John chapter 1, verse 41 and verse 49. She says he is the Christ, the Son of God, who comes into the world. We should note that we are approaching the last days of Jesus' life on earth, and his ministry here is coming to an end. Just a bit of time ahead, if we read on the Gospel of John, Jesus will be in Jerusalem, that place where they want to kill him. Several years have passed, and the fledgling church embodied in the disciples has come to believe specific things about Jesus. And these truths are enshrined in Martha's great confession. We always talk about Peter's confession. What about Martha? Now listen to these words. Even he who comes into the world. Put it in simple words, we earthlings have had a visitation from on high. Even he who comes into the world. Jesus has visited us. He's walked this planet. He's been to Bethany, as Becky's been. She was there. Her feet touched that same ground. Jesus has walked this earth. He has visited us. What a glory. In a few moments, her words will be confirmed as Jesus is raised from the dead. Yes, this is how Jesus punctuated every word of Martha's confession. The stone having been rolled away, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Every word of Martha's confession was punctuated by that event. Lazarus, come forth. Now, I'm close here. Let me close with this. And I go back to it. It thrills me. The words, even if, are gloriously defiant. Even if beloved ones sleep the sleep of death, and we lose them to that final enemy, death. Even if our mothers must cross over the river of death, our fathers, our brothers, our sisters, our husbands and wives, even if beloved fellow Christians suffer death, even if we too must shuffle off ignominiously. Death is a brutal, nasty thing. Even if we must shuffle off this immortal coil, even if we shall never die. Now, I tell you, even if, I hope you get it, every one of us will be challenged by the final enemy, death. Every generation of mankind, until that final generation of Christians hear the last trumpet, they must say, until that time, all of us will have to look and say to our brothers and sisters that surround our bed, even if. Even if he dies, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And I could say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We just thank you that in your providence, in your sovereignty, that beloved disciple was there. to record these things and then to later on write of them that we may read such glorious truths. Father, we pray you'd write these things on our hearts. And Father, Father, we would praise this one who's the resurrection and the life, this one who we've sung about this evening. We pray that our lives will be a glory to him. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.